To read from Luke chapter 23, verse 39 to 43, and that's on page 858 of your Bibles. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Our second reading is on page 937, and it is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through to 5:10. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Here ends the reading.
Let's talk to our Heavenly Father. Blessed Lord, you've caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning. Grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that encouraged and supported by your Holy Word, we may embrace and always hold fast the joyful hope of everlasting life, which you've given us in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. They say that there are two certainties in life, death and taxes. Now, I know some of you are probably doing your tax returns at the moment, and you are allowed to reduce your tax by claiming expenses, but you're not allowed to avoid paying tax. That's naughty, and you'll get into trouble. As for death, well, you can't reduce it, and you can't avoid it. Some try to reduce the fear of death by a bit of humour, like a producer and filmmaker, Woody Allen. He said, "I don't want to achieve immortality through my work. I want to achieve immortality by not dying." The reporter said to him, "But what would you like people to be saying about you in 100 years? He replied, "Doesn't he look good for his age?" "It's not that I'm afraid to die," he said. "It's just that I don't want to be there when it happens." On the plus side, death is one of the few things that can be done just as easily lying down. But try as you might, the so-called Grim Reaper, the last enemy, is deadly serious. Sometimes it snatches people away too soon and too young through accident or disease. My people. Mostly people die as nature takes its course in old age. But one thing is certain, at some age, we will all die. As we heard in our series on Ecclesiastes, death is the destiny of everyone, and the living should take this to heart. Our old prayer book says realistically, in the midst of life, we are in death. As the hearse drove away from my father's funeral, my 5-year-old grandson asked me, "Grandpa, is that car taking Grandpa George to heaven?" I said, "No, that car is taking Grandpa George to the crematorium. Grandpa's spirit is already in heaven with Jesus." Was that the right answer? I mean, how do you know what happens when you die? Isn't it all just guesswork? And people have been guessing for millennia. Archaeologists found in Israel the grave of a child buried in a cave over 100,000 years ago. The body had red ochre sprinkled around it and tools placed beside it. In another cave in Iraq, a Neanderthal body was found with pollen from wildflowers, suggesting that someone had laid flowers at the grave. These people had no written language, no scripture, no formal theology, and yet they felt that as they buried their dead, some need for hope. Even before the Bible was written, the human heart seemed to know that we were made for more than dust. In the pagan world at the time of the New Testament, people believed in some form of life after death, but they had lots of different ideas. One of the prevailing ideas was that death released the immortal soul from its bodily prison, and or that if you'd lived a normal, a noble life, then you'd be rewarded with some eternal home in the heavens. Similarly, today we come across this idea of reincarnation, found mostly in Eastern religions. That's the idea that when you die, your soul leaves your body and is reborn into a new one, higher or lower, depending on how you lived your last one. The real you is this soul that keeps coming back over and over in different bodies until one day it escapes the cycle and merges with the divine, like a drop of water returning to the ocean. Most people in our own culture wistfully hope that the real me somehow survives death, that the soul, or whatever you want to call it, lives on in some form. Sometimes hear sentimental speculations at funerals like, "It's good to know that Mum's up there smiling down on us and keeping an eye on us," or "It's good to know that Dad's up there catching up with a few beers with Uncle Bert." But then, of course, others have no doubt at all that death is the end of the road. Stephen Hawking said, "I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail." There's no heaven or hell for broken down computers. That's a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. Philosopher Bertrand Russell said it even more bluntly, "I believe that when I die, I shall rot." The Christian hope, by hope, I don't mean wishful thinking, but something sure and certain because God has told us about it. The Christian hope goes far beyond any of these ideas. The Christian hope is for resurrection of the body on the last day when Jesus returns. That is the day when God finally fulfills his promise of a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. This is when we are reunited with our bodies and live in God's glorious presence, free from sin, sickness, sadness, and death. But I'm getting ahead of myself. We're going to get to all of this and more in the weeks ahead. Today, the question is, what happens when I die? Before the resurrection on the last day. What happens, as the hymn puts it, when my eyelids close in death and when I soar through tracks unknown? What about death? The New Testament writers looked forward to the last day with confident anticipation. But the question of the death of Christians did not escape the apostles. Paul had to deal with this question when in his first letter to the Christians who lived in Thessalonica. He taught there, when he was there, very clearly that the Lord would return and gather all his people together. And they were looking forward to it very much. But since then, since Paul had visited them, some of the congregation had already died. Well, do they miss out on the Lord's return? What's happened to them? What's going on? So Paul explains it to them. He says, according to the Lord's word, that's important, isn't it? It's according to the Lord's word, this is Jesus, you've told him this. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who've fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. As well, Paul felt the problem of death very up close and personal. When he wrote to the Corinthians, he told them that he'd often come close to death for the cause of Christ. He said, I face death every day. Then, as he sat in a Roman prison, waiting to find out whether he would be released or executed, he shared his dilemma with the Philippians in a letter. Would it be better to live or to die? He wasn't sure. He wrote to them, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. But what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Paul was aware too of the onslaught of old age. He told the Corinthians, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So people in the New Testament era pondered this same question. What happens when we die? Now, the New Testament doesn't tell us a great deal about the so-called intermediate state, that is, between when you die and when you rise again. So let's not guess. Let's not speculate and try to fill in the blanks. Let's be careful to draw our theology from not from reports of so-called near-death experiences. Let's not draw our theology from books which purport to give an account of people's visits to heaven. No, let's speak according to the Lord's word and discover what God himself has revealed in his written word, the Holy Scriptures. Well, here are some truths that we can glean from the Scriptures, and then we'll correct a couple of errors. The first thing we know from the Bible is that believers, when they die, are with the Lord in heaven. When you read the Old Testament, you come across a place called Sheol, sometimes translated as the grave. It's more than the grave. It was the shadowy realm of the dead. It was a place of silence and darkness and separation from the land of the living. The righteous and the wicked both went there, although what they experienced may have been different. One writer says that details about the degrees of consciousness and activity are unclear, but there's little doubt that the Israelites believed in the actual existence of the dead. Now, as the narrative of the Bible unfolds more and more of God's mind for us, when we come to Jesus, we see these things far more clearly. Believers who die depart to be with the Lord. Jesus affirmed this with the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a priestly sect within the Judaism of Jesus' time, and amongst other things, they denied the resurrection and anything connected with that. When Jesus was discussing with them, he affirmed that the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were alive to God. As we heard from our Bible reading, the Lord encouraged that brand new believer dying on the cross next to him, "Truly I tell you," he said, "today you will be with me in paradise." Paul himself takes courage from these words of Jesus. As he said before in Philippians, he says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. He told the Corinthians, "We are confident, I say, we'd prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Believers who die in Christ are with the Lord. Believers consciously enjoy the Lord's presence. Sometimes the Bible writers describe Christians dying as falling asleep. In fact, our word cemetery comes from a Greek word that means a sleeping place or dormitory. Some have inferred from that as the body dies, so the souls of the dead fall asleep as well. But really, falling asleep is just a description of death as we see it from our point of view. A dead body appears to be asleep. And in the light of the resurrection on the last day, it's a hopeful affirmation that this sleeping person will one day rise and wake up. So to say that someone has fallen asleep in Christ doesn't mean that their soul is asleep. Indeed, when Paul says he desires to depart and be with Christ, it doesn't make sense if he's just going to be unconscious. Same with the thief on the cross. Surely Jesus' words point to a conscious experience of fellowship with Jesus that very day. Thirdly, in the intermediate state, salvation is incomplete. Right now, dead Christians are without their bodies. We know that because we've disposed of their mortal remains. But God's plan of salvation involves the whole of us, body and soul. Jesus died and rose again to redeem our bodies. It is in our bodies that we glorify God. Our bodies are important to God. This one's pretty important to me too, just saying. To those who departed and are with the Lord, they are apart from their bodies. Their salvation and our salvation will only be complete on the last day when our bodies are raised imperishable, and if we are amongst that blessed few to be alive when Jesus returns, we will be changed into immortality. We, like them, are eagerly awaiting the return of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that they may be like his glorious body. Only we're waiting for that day here in this vale of tears. They wait for it in God's glorious presence. So what we might call a disembodied state, what Paul in the passage we heard from 2 Corinthians 5 calls nakedness or being unclothed, that's not how it's meant to be. The Greeks in Paul's day would be glad to shuffle off their mortal coils and set the soul free. But Paul thinks biblically, and he shrinks a little from this bodiless state because that's not how it's supposed to be. We are body and soul. That is what a human being is. And so in the passage we heard from 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling," that is the resurrection body, "because when we're clothed, we will not be found naked," that is without our bodies. "For while we're in this tent," which is our present body, "we groan and are burdened," life on earth is hard, "because we do not wish to be unclothed," that is to be without our bodies, "but to be clothed instead with the heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life, which will be ours on the last day." You see Paul's tension and dilemma here too. He felt uncomfortable about the prospect of the nakedness of being without the body, but despite that, he longs to be with Christ. He knows that Jesus' presence would more than compensate for the temporary loss of his body. Better still, the resurrection, when body and soul are reunited. The experience for non-believers is different. All I've said so far about what happens when you die applies only to believers in Christ. Only those who recognize Jesus to be the King, like the thief on the cross did. Only those who put their confident trust in Jesus, like the thief on the cross did, only they will have the assurance of Jesus' words from the cross. You will be with me in paradise. Without Jesus, we're without God and without hope in the world. Worse than that, we're counted as enemies of God. Those who rebel against their Creator and rightful ruler can expect no favours from him, only a fearful and just judgment. The writer of the Hebrews says it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. People who put their trust in Jesus will not be judged, but have crossed over from death to life. This is their experience when they die, to be accepted and welcomed by God. Those who die while still in rebellion against God, they find their final judgment is also anticipated. As Peter put it, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. We'll come back to that in a moment. Let's correct a couple of wrong ideas about what happens when you die. One wrong idea is that we need cleansing before we get to heaven. You may have come across the idea that when we die, we're not yet fit for heaven and we need further purification. Roman Catholics call this place purgatory. They teach that it's a temporary state after death where Christians are purified from the lingering effects of sin. Although they're forgiven and saved, they need this purification to enter fully into the joy of heaven. Scripture doesn't support this view in my understanding. The Bible teaches that Christ's death on the cross fully deals with both the guilt and the penalty of sin. No further purification is needed after death. The writer to the Hebrews says, "We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." When this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Sat down because he'd finished. As Jesus proclaimed on the cross, "It is finished. It's completed. It's done. Victory's won." So it rather insults the finished work of Christ to say that we've got to endure further cleansing to become ready for heaven. Our own prayer book in the communion service states that Jesus on the cross made once and for all time a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Indeed, we have already full access into heaven by faith, right now, so that we can confidently bring our prayers directly to our Heavenly Father. Again from Hebrews, "Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." According to Paul, in a sense, we are already there. He told the Ephesians, "God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." And then, of course, those who are alive on the last day will not die, but they will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. And they receive their body, their resurrection body, without dying and without purgatory. It's not a thing. Second wrong idea is that there is a second chance to repent after death. Just push on through life, do what you like. When you die, there's God. Oh, okay, it's all true, I believe. No. The scriptures make it clear that there's no second chance after death. It says in Hebrews, people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Jesus warned his opponents, "I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. Paul quotes what God says through the prophet Isaiah. In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. Paul adds, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So what's it all add up to? I was once called to the hospital in the middle of the night to the bedside of a man who had just died. His daughter sat by his body lying on the bed. I introduced myself and offered my condolences. She bluntly asked me, where is he now? All I could think of to say was, he's in God's hands. Good, she said, that's all I wanted to know. It was a truthful answer, but I knew nothing about the man, and I could not presume to say anything more than that. But it's not necessarily a comforting answer. Though I could not say more to her that night, I can say more to you today. I'm not going to make any assumptions about people who've been in this church for years or if you've been here for the last 6 months. I'm going to make no assumptions because I don't know you. But I'm going to assume there are people in this building who don't know the Lord Jesus in a personal way. If you're here and you're trying to find out about it, excellent. Keep looking at it. But can I say this to you today? If you're not a follower of Jesus, being in God's hands when you die is of no comfort to you. As I said earlier, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You will come face to face with a righteous judge who will condemn you as a rebel against his son, Jesus. There'll be no second chance. If you do not heed God's warning in this life, if you do not accept his generous offer of forgiveness and reconciliation and peace, your death will seal your fate. And when your body is raised on the last day, God will cast you away, body and soul, from his glorious presence. So, dear friend, today, while you hear this warning, I urge you to turn back to Jesus and put your trust in him. If you're not sure yet, don't waste time finding out and being sure. Talk to any of the team. Talk to me. Talk to someone you know knows Jesus. He died in place of sinners and rose again to new life. Because of that, he can forgive you and give you life with God that goes on forever. And then on the day of your death, you can rely on Jesus' words, today you'll be with me in paradise. And on the last day, your body will rise into a universe where righteousness dwells. If you are a follower of Jesus, do not fear the last enemy, death. Mighty and dreadful though it appears, it is a fraud and it cannot harm you. As the 17th century poet John Donne famously put it, one short sleep past, we wake eternally and death will be no more. Death, thou shalt die. While we may shrink from leaving our body and living in a soulless intermediate state, we will be with the Lord forever. And that will be better than anything we have seen or heard or imagined. And when we think of those dear Christian friends who've gone before us, when we miss them so profoundly, we can still have deep peace and joy, for we do not grieve like the rest of mankind without hope. They are with the Lord, enjoying his glorious presence, free from all that troubles us in this world, and we will see them again, either in heaven or on the day of resurrection. Meanwhile, we make it our goal to please him here in the body. We aim to live godly lives as we treasure God, love one another, and represent Jesus. And in the light of what we've heard today, isn't representing Jesus vital? People all around us are dying without Christ, so let us proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon them to follow him. That's what we're here for, to make disciples of Christ and to grow together in faith and love and a sure and certain hope. Let's talk to our Heavenly Father. Let's just pause for a moment of quietness and reflection as we think about what God's been saying to us today through his word. If you've been challenged to reconsider something that you think about God or about your future, reflect on that. If you've been challenged to think about your relationship with God through Jesus, think about that. Almighty God, grant that the words we've heard with our outward ears may through your grace be grafted inwardly in our hearts, that they may bring forth in us the fruit of good living to the honour and praise of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.